We just thank you that you give us love and grace. And Lord, you give us the option, Lord, to say yes to you. And we thank you, God, for giving us life when we do. God, thank you for being such an amazing God and for loving us and for giving us grace. Thank you for being with us now. Pray that throughout the rest of this day and throughout the rest of our week, that that would be so evident. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. Let's thank our worship team for leading us this morning. Thank you so much, team. Appreciate you doing that. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is not our text. I don't know why I said Mark chapter 4. It's Matthew chapter 4. Let's try it again. I'd like to welcome you here. Everybody who's online, thank you so much for tuning in with us. Thank you for being here this morning as well. Matthew 4 will be our text. Just want to remind you, last week we made some journals. If you're interested in that, you can pick up a journal in our foyer. The suggested price there is $5, but I really encourage you to pull out a piece of paper or a journal and jot down some of the principles that I'm going to share. Last week, we began a sermon series called Vision 2020. And I said this last week, I want to say this again. We are 4 months away from the turn of the calendar. Right around 114 days, the ball is going to drop. And not only is it going to be the year 2020, we are going to enter a new decade. And I said this last week, and here's the question all series long. What is God's vision for God's church? Now, I want to pause here just for a moment because I really want to emphasize those words. What is God's vision for God's church? I think it's important anytime we talk about vision, anytime we talk about something in the future, we got to remind ourselves real briefly, but very importantly, whose church is this? It's not my church, although God has allowed me to be the lead pastor of this church. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church. He's the lead pastor, amen. I'm nothing but an under-shepherd. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. He's the one who resurrected from the grave. He's the one who established the church. Upon the church is built on Jesus Christ. He is the rock. So it's not my church, and guess what? It's not your church either. You might attend this church, you might be part of this assembly, you might be part of this body, but the church belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. So it's his church, and so therefore, since it's his church, he gets to establish the vision. And so the way that it operates and the way that we operate is we believe that God has allowed us to have leaders, elders of our church, and we, by seeking God in prayer and spending many years just asking him to show us what his plan is for his church, he has given us some great things that we want to share with you in the upcoming weeks. Last week in particular, I had a basic premise, and it's going to be on the screen here. You can check it out. I shared with you last week that before we can see God's future vision, we first must briefly look back at God's faithfulness. And you'll recall we looked at Joshua chapter 4. And if you were here last week, I brought in 12 large stones. And I took that passage out of Joshua 4 where Joshua said, hey, go get 12 stones, large stones out of the Jordan and put them on your shoulder. And then he said, build a memorial. Because there's a lesson that I want you to understand from this memorial. And I shared with you two things last week, and I want to reiterate those again this week. I found it interesting that God made it very clear to the current generation that they were supposed to build something for the future generation. Let that sink in. God said, you are building this not for your generation, you're building this for the future generation. It's a memorial, it's 12 stones. 12 large stones. It's not for you. It's for the future generations. And the question then is why? Why are we building something for the future generation? He says, because it's going to be about a story. And I shared with you last week, that story isn't about man's feats or his accomplishments. It's about God's faithfulness. So I want you to build something for the next generation that tells a story about my faithfulness. And we applied this to our own church. Our church is somewhat relatively young. Started with 18 people in 1991. God has blessed our church to nearly 1,000 people today between the services and different people that we minister to. And God has allowed us in this very short time to have 3 building projects. He's allowed us to start 3 church plants that are still going on today. He's allowed us to have 3 medical clinics that we're still doing today. A third one's coming. Recently, we just announced that. We've also started a local sport ministry. God has blessed our church in the past, but I ask this question, although this is the testimony of God's faithfulness, the question last week, is God done? Is this it? Is this the end of our story? Is this the last chapter of the story of Grace Paul Church? And I suggested that if we can just see the faithfulness of God, that will be a springboard for us to go forward in the future. That the secret to our success wasn't our accomplishments, it wasn't us. The secret to our success in the past was one person and one person only, and that was God. Amen? His faithfulness is our legacy, and his faithfulness is our future. So when we look back to the past, we got to be reminded of that lesson, and we got to remind ourselves that we can't camp there. We got to move on, because there's more people that need to know Jesus Christ. Well, today I have a second premise for you. Before we see God's future, today we need to focus on God's present strategy. God's present strategy. In other words, this is what I would like to communicate this morning. Before we talk about where we're going, and by the way, we're going to talk about that next week. Before we talk about where we are going, there's 2 things that have to happen first. Last week, we have to talk about where we've been. And this week, we have to talk about where we're at. We need to pause and just evaluate where we are at so we can make sure that we're on the right path as we head into the future, right? I shared with you a little over a week ago, I was on a wilderness trip. It was a canoe backpacking trip. I had everything that I was going to have for the week in a waterproof backpack. It was 70 pounds on my back, and we're going from lake to lake, and then we come to some woods, and there's a little path, and we'd pick up our canoes, and we'd go through the woods, we'd portage, and then out of nowhere, another lake would appear, and we get to do it all over again. We did this for 6 days. A lot of fun, right? And literally, we were in the middle of nowhere, middle of God's beautiful country. It was just amazing, but there was no technology out there. There was no cell phone towers. I mean, cell phones wouldn't work. We left them in the van. There was no GPS tracking. There was nothing. And so we were dependent upon 3 waterproof maps. You guys know what maps are? Think of your grandparents. Like, remember when you go on car trips and they would pull out of the glove box this map and unfold this huge thing that was as big as their windshield, and because of the creases in the corners, there was holes big enough for them to look at the map and drive at the same time. And they would get so angry at you when you didn't fold it up the right way. You know who you are. Anyone still using those maps today? Don't raise your hand. That's embarrassing. Put your hands down. And so we were very dependent upon these maps, because honestly, you could easily get turned around in Algonquin Park. You could easily get lost. And so every day we had a goal. We had a plan. We knew where we wanted to go. We knew how many lakes we wanted to go through. We knew which rivers we had to go through. We knew where we had to hike, and we knew where we were going to camp. But every once in a while, we would have to stop and figure out where we were, so that we could keep going in the direction we wanted to go. Everything was going good until the middle of the week. One of our leaders, who will remain nameless, lost one of our maps. I won't tell you who he is. I won't tell you his name, but he was wearing a blue t-shirt and he gave announcements earlier. And so now we're down to 2 maps. There's 8 of us and there's 2 maps. There's 4 canoes, and we're trying to figure out where in the world are we supposed to go. 2 people now know where we're going, and the rest of us had to stop and trust our leaders to say, okay, you know where we're going, but let's evaluate where are we so that we can remain confident as to where we should go. You tracking with me this morning? If you're not, we're just going to keep going. Okay, let me try to give you another quick illustration. Sometimes I do this with the GPS on my phone. A lot of us will just type in a destination and just trust it all the way there. I don't like that part of my phone. I don't like to hear in 20 miles I'm going to be turning left at exit 312. I turn that option off, and I like to watch the little blue dot. And I like to know where we're going, but I like to know where we're at. That's the same kind of concept. Some of you, when you go into a mall, you look at the mall map and you figure out, okay, where are we and where do I need to go? For me, I go in there and I look for the food court. Okay, you go shop. I'm going to go to the food court. And the point is this morning, we are going to evaluate where we are at, make sure that we are on the right path so that we can have some confidence going forward. Does that make sense? So I want to talk about three things this morning real quickly. I want to talk about the purpose and philosophy in our programs. Our purpose, our philosophy, and our programs. Our purpose should be a no-brainer. Everybody here should know our purpose. Our purpose isn't something that we have to have a meeting about. Our purpose isn't something that we vote on. Our purpose is clearly communicated to us, and we talk about this often here. It's spelled out in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. We are to make disciples. Mark says it a little bit different. He says to us, we are to preach the gospel. In Acts, the book of Acts, we learn that we're supposed to be the witnesses of Jesus. Jesus is speaking in all of these passages, and he's clearly told us our purpose. This isn't something that should be a shocker to anybody who builds the church on the rock, Jesus Christ. We have our marching orders. This should not be a surprise to you. Amen? So I want you to hear this, because I say this all the time, and I will continue to say this. This is plan A, and there is absolutely no plan B. I want to be clear. The reason God has blessed us in the past is because this has always been our plan A. And if God is ever going to bless us in the future, it's going to be because of plan A. There is not a plan B. Now, sadly, I must report to you that today, especially in America, it seems like in evangelical churches, we are on a little bit of a decline. Unfortunately, numbers aren't increasing. Matter of fact, numbers aren't even stagnant. Most churches, for whatever reason, are declining, whether it's more sports on the weekend or more opportunities or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, attendance on weekends is not even close to where it was 10 years ago. And so if you're thinking to yourself, there's got to be a plan B. There's not. Excuse me. I brought my water for a reason this morning. And if you ever communicate and you get a little tickle in your throat, you either just cough your head off in the microphone or you try to guzzle water. And we're hoping the second works. If not, Carrie, you're going to have to give me a cough drop. Please. Threw in the please there. So there's not a plan B. There's not. Like, God isn't up in heaven saying, oh my goodness, what is going on in the year 2020? Like, we got to come up with a new plan. I know what we'll do, angels. We'll take gospel tracts and we'll scatter them all across the sky, drop them from the heavens onto the earth once a week. That's our new plan. No, our plan is to always make disciples. I'm going to say it again. It's our legacy. And it will be our future. This is our purpose, right? So the problem is although we know the what, we don't always know the how. Let me explain what I mean by that. We know what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to make disciples. The problem is sometimes we don't know how that takes place. We know that we're supposed to reach people for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just don't know the strategy of how that's supposed to happen, right? Now, I'm going to ask for you to be extremely kind to me because the next subject that I'm going to share with you, typically you're not that kind. I'm just being honest. sometimes you point your finger at me and you laugh at me. And you don't extend grace to me when I share this next point of view. But just listen, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Don't you dare laugh at me. Yesterday, I went to the Michigan Army game. And Michigan surprisingly upset Army, right? Right? As a Michigan fan, it's painful for me to admit this, but it doesn't look like it's going to be this year either for us Michigan fans, which is, yeah, hey. Okay? But yesterday, as we were at the game, my son and I, Army had an incredible strategy. They knew what they wanted to do. Obviously, they knew they wanted to score more points than Michigan. Obviously, they knew where the end zone was, right? But the question I want to ask you is, how were they going to get to that end zone? And what was so cool watching this game was Army made some decisions throughout the game that revealed their strategy. For instance, they don't throw the ball. Their strategy going into the game is like, we're not going to throw the ball into the end zone. That's not how we're going to get points. We're going to run the ball. And they would run the ball 2 to 3 yards every time. It was so boring, but very effective. And they would bore you to death. 3 yard gain by the Army. Oh, by the way, did you know they're called the Army? I had no idea. I thought that was trademarked by the Ohio State. I was like, have you guys gotten Ohio State's permission to use the article the? See, you guys have a problem. You're stealing articles that no one else in the world can use. Anyway, the Army would run the ball 2 to 3 yards. You know what else is so weird? This was their strategy. Fourth down, anytime they were at the 50 or beyond, they go for it on fourth down. They don't believe in punting. Like, really? They didn't punt. You know what else they didn't do? They didn't kick field goals. They tried one at the end of the game. It didn't go very well. But they don't kick. That's their strategy. So they go into the season letting everybody know, hey, we're not idiots. We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to score touchdowns. Duh. But here's our strategy. We're just letting you know up front. We're not going to throw the ball. We're not going to punt. And we're not kicking field goals. That's how we are going to get into the end zone. You say, why are you sharing all this with me? Because I think a lot of Christians understand what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to make disciples. But here's the problem. A lot of us then immediately skip over biblical philosophy. We know the biblical principle. We know the biblical mandate. We know the biblical verse and purpose of making disciples. There's not anybody here that's like, duh, I don't know that. But here's the problem. We skip over biblical philosophy. And although we know the what, we don't know the how. And so what we immediately do is go to programs. Okay, this is, in my opinion, the best way to carry out the purpose. This is the best way to make disciples. And so what you have happening is people like us go to different churches in different parts of the country, and we hear about an idea. We hear about an event. We hear about a program, and we take what we think is that event or that idea or that program, and we come running back to Grace Powell Church, and we're like, Pastor Jeff, I was at this church. I was there for 20 minutes, and I know all about it, but you need to do this. This program will help us with our purpose, right? It's kind of, in some respects, if I had two puzzles up here, brand new puzzles in the boxes, let's just say they're 5,000-piece puzzles, and I went over to this puzzle, and I opened up the box, and I took a handful of puzzle pieces out, and I came over to this one, opened up this one, and threw it in there, mixed it all about, and said, okay, Pastor Jeff, put together the picture. It's impossible. We're taking pieces of the puzzle, and I'm like, I think this fits the strategy. I think this fits the puzzle, but it just doesn't seem like it fits. And all I'm saying is, do I understand that God has strategically placed us in Powell, Ohio, so that we can develop a strategy to reach people in our area? And our philosophy, biblical philosophy, needs to dictate the programs to help us carry out God's purpose. You tracking with me, church? We can't just go to program after program because we'll have so many programs that we won't do anything well. So everything we do in the name of program must fit a philosophy, and that philosophy better be helping us accomplish the purpose. So I want to talk this morning about philosophy, just for a moment, and I want to share with you biblical philosophy. Before some of you start criticizing me, like, man, this is just a philosophical talk. No, we are going through a series on vision, and we're talking about past, present. Next week, we're going to talk about future. I want to share with you a biblical philosophy, and it's straight out of Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Look in your Bibles, not at Mark 4, but at Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Look what Jesus says. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, real quickly, let me remind you of the context. You'll recall at this point, Jesus is about 30 years old. He's beginning his earthly ministry. He's walking to the seas and the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he looks up and he sees Andrew and Peter, and he calls out to them who are fishing. And he says these words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, a little bit later, you can read down below, last part of chapter 4, you'll see that he does the exact same thing with the sons of Zebedee, John's and James. They're fishing there with his dad, their dad, in a boat. And he calls out to them, follow me, and they immediately leave behind not just the boat, but their father. They begin following Jesus. This is where Jesus first calls out to his disciples. This is where his earthly ministry began. This is where Jesus' purpose is, his purpose is starting to be fulfilled. This is how Jesus is going to make disciples. And what I want to suggest to you is that when Jesus showed up on the shore, he didn't just throw out these words randomly. This was a specific strategy that Jesus was giving to show everyone, including us today, how we should make disciples. So this week I did something pretty unique. Typically when I study for a message, I do a lot of praying, I do a lot of study, I ask the Spirit of God to show me principles from the Word of God, and then as I'm making notes, I always compare this to other theologians so that I make sure that I'm biblically accurate. I don't start with the commentary, but I always start with the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit, and then I check the commentary to make sure that I'm not off base. This week, however, because I've done so much reading on Matthew chapter 4 prior to this, and I've preached messages on this, I said, God, can you just show me what you want to say as it relates to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19? Literally, I was meditating upon it all week, and God gave me, to his credit, some pretty cool stuff as it relates to philosophy for discipleship. And so with your permission, and even if you don't give me permission, I guess I'm going to still go forward, I want to show you what God has shown me as it relates to a strategy for discipleship making. All right, so I want to explain this verse in three parts. When Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he was giving us a specific philosophy, a biblical philosophy of how to make disciples. For instance, first thing you can write down is he was giving us a call. He was calling out to us. When he said, follow me, that this was an invitation. He was inviting us into a personal relationship, just like he met Peter on that shores and said, Peter, I'm going to take you to places that are really deep. He will meet you and I where we're at. He's calling out to us. Verses in Scripture make this pretty clear. A good picture of this is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where it says Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. And anyone who hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in. See, Jesus is coming to us and he's calling us by name. He's meeting us who are spiritually dead and he's offering us spiritual life. And when we put our faith in him and we believe that he died for our sins and that he rose from the grave and we receive that gift of faith, or that gift of eternal life by faith freely, We are his. We are his follower. Some people like to use the word Christian. Some people use the word saved. I like the word follow because it implies that we're doing something. We're a Christ followers, right? But if you notice, when Jesus went to the shorelines with Peter, he didn't say, hey, Peter, you want to have a relationship with me? No. He didn't just call Peter. He says, no, I have something that I want you to experience. I have something for you. A lot of times, we're guilty of this in VBS. Like, you know, we're 3 years old, and the VBS teacher says, hey, who would like to go to heaven? Raise your hand. What three-year-old's not going to raise their hand? So the three-year-old raises her hand and is like, hey, repeat after me this prayer. And the kid doesn't know what the heck they're doing, saying words, and the teacher's all excited. Hey, you got saved, right? Well, God helps us understand, how do you know you really have a relationship with Jesus? How do you know that when you're 3 years old, something actually happened? Well, he says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you. So a lot of times what Christians do is like, well, how do you know you're saved? And we just go backwards in time. It's like, well, when I was little, I said a prayer. And Jesus is teaching us, no, that's not the best way to assure your salvation. The best way to assure your salvation is saying, okay, it might have started when I was three, but I know that I'm saved because God has changed me. I mean, I was spiritually born again. God is progressively working on me. I didn't become perfect, but I am progressing. I am looking more and more like Jesus Christ. He's doing a work in me that only he can do. And Jesus on the shoreline says to Peter, hey, Peter, I'm calling out to you, but I'm calling for you to change. And you don't have to change on your own power. I, Jesus is saying, will make that happen. I promise you a change. And the thing is he didn't stop there. Think about it. Peter could have been saying, man, this is awesome. I get a relationship with Jesus, and he's going to change me. Oh, my goodness, I'm starting to experience the fruit of this change. I wasn't very loving, but now I'm loving. And I wasn't very peaceful, but now I'm peaceful. I didn't have much joy, but now I have joy. I have a long ways to go, but I can see spiritual progression. I can see he's making me into who he wants me to be. He met me where I was, and he's turning me into who he wants me to be. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus makes it pretty clear. I didn't just save you so you can go to heaven someday. I didn't just save you so that you can be a better person while you live on the earth. No, I called you so that you would change because I got a job for you. I'm going to commission you. I have authority to put you into a spiritual job while you're here on this earth. So I'm calling you, Peter, to be part of the team. You're not ready to do what I'm asking you to do, so I'm going to make you and change you into who I want you to be. So as you follow me, you're going to grow. And you're going to spiritually mature. But I have a job for you, Peter. And I'm commissioning you to fish for men. That's the strategy. It's a call. It's a change, and it's a commissioning. Think of it this way. Jesus is trying to help us understand that this is an encounter. We are encountering Jesus. You're like, ooh, that sounds alien-like. Ooh. No. This is Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God himself, who is the great I am, who is Jehovah God, who is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He wants to hang out with you and me. That is incredible. When he said, follow me, he's saying, I want you to encounter me. I want our lives to intersect. You were born into this world spiritually dead, but as you journey through life, you met Jesus at the cross, and he changed your life. You had a personal encounter, the moment of faith. Why? Because after you meet Jesus, then you have an experience with him. You don't just like, hey, Jesus, thanks for salvation. See you one day in heaven. No, when you meet Jesus, he now walks with you. Your problems don't necessarily go away, but your biggest problem did. Your biggest problem was sin, but you still might have physical problems. You still might have emotional problems. You might still have financial problems. But guess what? Now, as you encounter Jesus, you're experiencing Jesus. And Jesus is at work in your life. And the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And guess what? He wants you to engage the world with the gospel. Let me show you a different way. You see, when Jesus said, follow me, he was inviting us into his presence. Think about that. I'm asking you to be in my presence. Jeff Stimson, when I was 12 years old, when he saved me, Jeff, I want you and me to have a personal relationship where you get the presence of God. Not a better gift than that. I always say, when you get saved, you actually get two gifts. You get the gift of eternal life, and you get the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God immediately at the moment of decision. And when you make that decision, you get the presence of God, the same God that dwelled in a cloud, the same God that dwelled in a tabernacle, the same God that dwelled in a temple, is the same God who lives inside of you. You get the very presence of God. And as he changes you, you realize, wait a minute, how is he changing you? Is it because of me? No, it's because of his power. I will make you. His power. He can change you by his power. Why? Why has he given us his presence? Why has he given us his power? It's so that we can accomplish his purpose. I mean, just put all those together. Jesus is calling us to encounter his presence. Why? Just so that we can have a cool story? Oh, I met with God today. It was so awesome. No. We have an encounter with the presence of God so that we can experience the power of God in our lives. So that we can tell the world, hey, Jesus has done something for me and he can do the same thing for you. It's not about me, it's about God. He has met me personally where I'm at and he is changing me by his power. Why? So that I will engage in his purpose. You see, Jesus is giving a strategy. Simply put, this is what Jesus is talking about. It's about believing, it's about becoming, and it's about behaving. Jesus simply says, hey, follow me. He's asking us to believe in him. We're not going to follow someone we don't believe in. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is saying, do you believe that I am truth? Do you believe that I am the way? Do you believe that I am life? And when we say, yes, I believe in you, we start to follow him. And what happens soon after we believe in him, we find out that we're becoming like him. Why? Because Jesus is working in us. We're becoming who we never thought we could be. We're changing. Our attitude's changing. Our desires are changing. We're looking less at the earth and we're looking more at heaven. Our perspective changes. We're no longer about self. We're about selflessness. We're about serving. We're about ministering. We're becoming people that God wants us to be. Why? So that we ultimately behave like Jesus. Jesus came to this earth not just to be a teacher, not just to be a moral teacher or even a great physician, although we're thankful that he is a great physician. No, Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save those who are lost. And when he ascended, he said, go and do likewise. Go reach those who need Jesus Christ. Go reach those who need to believe in me. Go reach those who need to become like me so that ultimately more and more people will behave like me. This is what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. This is the philosophy. So if you want to take a picture of this, do it now because I'm going to change screens. Are you ready? Too late. I'll go back. There you go. Quickly. Hurry. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. See me afterwards. So how does this apply to us, our church? Real quickly, this is about a direction. This is about transformation. And this is about reproduction. Grace Church will always be about those three things. Will always be about a direction. I want you to listen carefully. We will always follow a divine person, not a program. Listen carefully. We who have been in church for a long time, I have been pastoring in a church for 24 years, 24 years of my life, a quarter of a century, I have been basically ministering in all types of churches. And I'll tell you one thing that I've learned in these 24 years, programs come and go. I have seen things when I was growing up as a kid, like a bus ministry. And still to this day, people are like, why doesn't bus ministry work? Because we have to get like 55 permission slips signed. There was a day when bus ministry worked because parents would just be like, hey, let's send them on a bus. We trust the church, and they would show up. And Sunday school, for instance, was invented because they wanted to teach kids how to read, and they needed a place to teach kids how to read. And the church said, we'll do it. We'll teach kids how to read. Can they read the Bible? So they were very strategic. And the programs have evolved. I've seen things happen with life groups during the week instead of midweek, and I've seen all these different programs come and go. But listen carefully. The church has never been about a program. It's always been about a divine person, and his name's Jesus. Amen? He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But programs, my friend, will change. There's no such thing as a sacred cow in this church when it comes to programs. Understand that. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. That's why we have a large sign behind me. We want you to see him as big as possible. He is the direction. He is the way. He is who we are following. The other thing I want you to see is it's about transformation. It's about transformation. This is how we will make disciples. This is how we will grow disciples. It's transformation. It's not about information. Understand the difference. If I'm going to diet or if I'm going to exercise, and I know that's a big shock to you because I don't need to, right? I look so good. Of course I need to diet. Of course I need to exercise. I can read about diet plans and I can read about exercise plans. But until I start dieting and until I start lifting the weights, I won't experience any transformation. So listen carefully. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to read it, understand it, apply it, talk about it, meditate upon it, memorize it. But if we're only hearers of the Word and not doers, oh church, we're deceiving ourselves. And so we are going to be about transformation. That's how we're going to grow. And then ultimately, our mission is about reproduction. It's about passing on our faith to the next generation. Another way of saying this is we're going to be relational. Jesus was relational with us. We're going to be about intentional. Our growth isn't just going to be, hey, you know, this is how we grow, or we hope you grow, or you know, I hope this program causes us to grow. No, we're going to be intentional about that. Jesus was intentional. Jesus always measured growth by the next thing. How do you know that you're really mature in Jesus? Well, ask yourself this question. It's not about how much Greek you know or how much Hebrew you know. It's not about the Timothy Award. There's nothing wrong with those things. No, my friends, the way that you know that you are growing, transforming, is when you start reaching. It's when you're missional. That's the highest measurement of spiritual growth. When we get to this place where we are making disciples, I'm afraid there's going to be many of us on that day when we stand before God and he says to us, hey, what did you do with your life? And it's like, you know, I sat in a circle and we really dissected the whole making disciple thing. And Pastor Jeff gave us this cute little like chart. Oh man, we talked about it for a long time. And God's like, yeah, but did you do it? No. We made a booklet though. It was pretty sweet. He gave us these journals. I somehow typed in mine. Yeah, but did you do it? I mean, did you share the gospel with anybody? I mean, did you have the privilege of seeing someone come to know Jesus? Did you have the privilege of entering the waters of baptism with them? Did you have the privilege of teaching them how to grow in their faith, teaching them the Word of God? Did you have the privilege of watching them lead someone else to Christ? That's what we're called to do. We're called to be relational. And we're not just relational just to be relational. We're not just relational to be good people, good neighbors, good teammates, good classmates, good employees. No, we're relational for really specific purposes that we can be missional. And simply put, we're all about this, connecting to Jesus, growing in Jesus, and reaching for Jesus. Simply put, this is the strategy. This is what we're presently doing. We're trying to always connect to Jesus. The Bible says in John 15, we are to remain in him. And when we remain in him, we stay connected in him. Guess what happens? We become fruitful. The moment we disconnect, the moment we unplug, the moment we get, you know, just not interested in Jesus anymore, the moment we put down the Bible, the moment we stop praying, the moment we stop depending upon the Spirit of God, the moment we stop meeting in life groups, the moment we stop being about Jesus, watch what will happen in your life. You won't grow. Oh, but when you have a connection, when you connect on weekends at worship services, and when you connect daily in your devotions, and when you connect in your life groups with Jesus, something happens, and you start to grow in him, and he goes to work in you, and before you know it, you find yourself reaching others for Christ. It's a philosophy. It's a biblical philosophy. We've always been about these two things. Growing disciples and reaching as disciple makers. That's our motto. What's Grace Powell Church all about? We're really about Matthew 28, and we just learned today we're about Matthew 4:19. But if I had to summarize it with two statements, we are growing as disciples of Jesus, and we are reaching as disciple makers for Jesus. And some of you are looking at me, why didn't you start with that slide? Because you need to hear my heart. And so just like last week when you were here and I put the monuments and I went through some key monumental things, can I just quickly, 2 minutes, give you a progress report of what God's doing? Last week we looked back at God's faithfulness. Can I just report to you on God's goodness this morning? Can I encourage you this morning? Me and you will meet afterwards. Listen to this. And we're done with this. Listen to this. In 2013, we started with our first worship team. Since then, we have tripled the size of our worship team. There was a point where Pastor Bob only had one drummer. When that guy went out of town, we were in trouble. And now we have 3 drummers. 2 years ago, we started doing worship in the park in our community. Last year, we started worshiping on quarterly worship nights. This past year, we started worshiping online where our friends can watch us live online. 2 years ago, our biggest service ever was on Christmas Eve. We had a record of 2,062 people that day. Incredible. That same month, this is the first year that I'm the pastor. That first year, that same month, December, not only did we have our highest record of ever on Christmas Eve, but that same month we had our highest giving of any month in the history of our church. And on that month, 1 month, 4 weeks, we gave $327,000. The last 10 years, our budget has been nearly $2 million. Of the last 2 years, the last 2 years, 10 years, of the last 10 years, the last 2 years in particular, we have not only met our budget, but we have exceeded our budget, which is the first time that that's happened in our 10 years, past 10 years. God is presently blessing our church when it comes to the area of worship. You say, well, that's about worship. What about our kids? Well, listen to this. This year, do you know that on Sunday morning, we have over 200 kids registered in our Sunday morning program? Just this year. Different kids, 200. On Tuesday night in Awana, we have 125 kids. Both on Sunday and Tuesday combined, we have 150 of you who volunteer, who have committed to volunteering so that we can run our ministries this fall. A third of these volunteers are teenagers. What do we believe here at Grace Powell Church? We believe that teenagers are not the church of tomorrow, but they're also the church of today. They don't wait to get involved. They participate now. They serve like we serve. They worship like we worship. They come in here with us and celebrate like we celebrate. Amen? We want to leave our teenagers out. Just this past week, we had 160 teens register for youth groups. 160. We represent in our community 15 different schools. 31 teenagers have been baptized since 2017, and just in the last 2 months, 3 teenagers have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. God is blessing Grace Powell Church. This past year, we had 33 life groups. We're having Group Connect tonight. But last year, we had over 350 of you as adults participate on a regular basis in life groups. And when you count our co-leaders and you count their wives, we've had over 90 leaders trained in how to shepherd God's people. I mean, just fabulous. We're getting ready to start our third clinic, as we announced last week. And on top of that, in the last 10 years, we have given over $1 million to missions. I mean, God is blessing Grace Powell Church. So here's my question. It's the exact same question I asked last week. Is God done? Is it over? I mean, are we in the final chapter of our story? Are we going to hang our hat on our glorious past that God has faithfully given us? Are we going to hang our hat on some of the most successful years, the last couple of years? Are we going to trust God and continue to go forward because he hasn't come back? And there are many people who don't know him. Oh, church, I suggest to you our best days are still ahead. Would you watch this story as we close our service? We're not going to have a closing song today, but this story will encourage you and show you that we are about connecting people to Jesus, growing them in Christ to the point now that they're reaching out. Check this out.